This morning we begin reflecting on Jesus' longest continuous recorded teaching in the Bible. Unique to Matthew, this is often called the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes. We consider the first of the four sections, which deals with how we find blessing amidst our struggles. The reading begins. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
I was wondering what people would do. I'm not a very good actor, I'm sorry. I was wondering what people would do if I would start off with a fake sneeze. I kind of thought some people would be just appalled that in this holy time of worship that I would fake a sneeze and try to get out of work. And that others might, you know, kind of just duck. I saw a few of you duck to kind of stay away from the spray zone and the bugs and all the flu germs that are around this time of year. And I thought maybe in a church a few people might say, "God bless you. Free coffee at lunch. What do you say, Jake?" That goes all the way back, right? That goes all the way back to the Middle Ages, ancient times. The plague was taking over. When people would get sick, they would be worried that the plague was taking them over, and they would offer a blessing to protect them, right? A blessing for health and a blessing for them to survive the affliction that they had. Well, today we're going all the way back from the Middle Ages all the way to 2017, considering how God blesses you and me. As you ponder this question, as I ponder this question, you might think that God doesn't bless you at all. In fact, God is absent. Or you might say, "God doesn't bless me. In fact, God lately is cursing me." Or you might say, "This doesn't make sense at all to consider how God blesses us today amidst all the daily events, all of the current political and all the things that are happening in our culture. To think that God blesses us absolutely is not even something that makes sense to consider." I'd like for us to consider how God blesses us this morning, how God blesses us individually, how God blesses us communally. And perhaps even the larger question of what a blessing from God truly is. Well, a little bit of background, if I can. We're going now into a four-week series, if we would like to walk this journey together, a four-week series into Jesus' longest sermon ever recorded in the Bible. A four-week series, some scholars call this the Sermon on the Mount. And they say that because of the very first verse. Jesus descends down the mountain and then gives this talk, as Carrie was talking, this speech. And that's kind of a reference to him being understood by his followers as being the new Moses. Remember, Moses, in their mind, Moses was the one descending down Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments, the stone tablets, giving those to the people. And they were beginning to see Jesus as the one that was bringing the words of life, words of hope. And he was, for them, their new Moses. Some scholars call this the Beatitudes, as Carrie mentioned, a fancy word for blessing. The eight blessings that are contained in this initial 12 verses. Blessed are the poor, blessed are the meek, blessed are the hungry and thirsty, and so on and so forth. It's really quite a humbling exercise, I think, as we consider these verses, as we gather for them. There are countless books written about this text, countless books written about the Beatitudes. And every 3 years, as we know in the lectionary, we focus on one of the three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John is kind of sprinkled in there, right? And this is the year of Matthew. And this is the time in the midst of the second half of Epiphany where we focus on Matthew 5. And as we, in this season of Epiphany, seek enlightenment for our living, being enlightened, a deeper understanding of what it means for Jesus to be born into our lives, into our living, that we might follow his way, perhaps these words might give us enlightenment for how we might follow in our faith. I'm going to suggest that we, at least for the first 12 verses, break this down into three different sections, sort of three different lenses in which we might view this, this passage. We might focus it one area in the area of simplicity, one area in the area of Christological hopefulness, and finally in compassion. So simplicity. There is so much complexity in this text. We could spend a whole sermon, a whole day, a whole week on each of the eight Beatitudes. I would suggest that we should, for our purposes in worship, we should focus more of a comprehensive, holistic approach, looking from the larger spectrum of things rather than viewing it as an independent section. I think that's a bit more designed for Bible study, personally. Soren Kierkegaard, theologian from the last century, talks about the primitive way to engage with Scripture. He said we should strip away all the refinements we have. We should strip away all the prejudices and misconceptions, preconceptions we have about the text and get down to its core primitive essence. This kind of comprehensive view will allow us to realize that each of the eight Beatitudes build one upon the next, giving a larger kind of holistic message for one and all. So, for example, those who are meek tend also to be those who are humble, and those who also are increasingly hungry and thirsty for righteousness because they are open to God, and in that, they find God's blessing. It's very important, I think, because this has been looked at by so many ways. It's so important for us to realize that the Beatitudes are not prescriptive. They are not encouraging us to change our ways, to become, for example, meek, or to become poor, or to change who we are or the ways we are in order to receive blessing. It's sort of not, if you become this way, well, then God will bless you. The Beatitudes, the text is speaking to those who are already in those cultural, historical situations, and assuring them that God will bless them, that God will be with them, that God walks with them in their afflictions. From the times of the psalmists, you would read so often in the book of Psalms about those who were poor in spirit. And that's not a reference to those who were challenged financially without means to survive. It's a reference to how deeply poor they are and how they had become reliant upon God. Those who are so deeply reliant because of their poverty, their reliance allows them to be dependent upon God. And in that relationship of dependence, God blesses them. And all each of these Beatitudes, each and every one of them is a reference to the ways in which we are dependent upon God. And in our dependence, that is where God blesses us. Now, historically, this is a horrible time for Jesus' followers. Jesus' followers are being persecuted on certainly two fronts at least. They were being persecuted by Imperial Rome, that the soldier's boot was literally at their throat. A horrible existence that they eked under Rome's overseeing of their various areas. And they also were being persecuted by the religious authorities of the days, the ways the Sadducees and the Pharisees interpreted Scripture and didn't allow them to fully participate and be part of the community of faith. They had friends and colleagues that had been crucified for following the way of Jesus, that were imprisoned for following the way of Jesus, that had horrible ways that they were following because of their faith, because they were following Jesus' way. But Jesus says at the end of the Beatitudes in the 12th verse, he says that something greater is coming. Hope for them. He says, as the song I love, and that's why I wanted us to sing it through these four weeks, rejoice and be glad. He says, rejoice and be glad, for yours is the kingdom. For in the same way they persecuted prophets before you. I wonder how your life is mirrored in that text. How does that text speak to you? How is your life dependent on God, like oxygen is, in order for you to survive? Could you perhaps allow God to have a stronger role in your life, knowing that God would bless you in that relationship? Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. God blesses you. Second lens that I think is worthy of consideration as we look at these 12 verses is that of Christological hopefulness. Last Sunday afternoon, we gathered for the covenanting service, many of us here, and we marked the beginnings of the ministry team, Carrie and I, here at Northwood, and we considered what kind of lies ahead. We were so blessed to have one of our neighboring colleagues, Carrie Copeman-Haynes, preach at the covenanting service. Preached a brilliant sermon about being grounded, about being grounded in Christ, and about doing ministry, being and doing. She entitled it, Jesus and Sinatra. Some of us at the end were kind of doing a little doobie-doobie-doo, and we were doing a little singing. Remember that? That's right. Our sermon kind of begins our journey ahead. Some of the first sermons that I've offered here at Northwood, beginning our journey ahead. This was Jesus' first sermon. His first sermon, I mean, so much had happened leading up to it. It's only five chapters in. We've had the genealogy, the lineage that led up to Jesus' birth, showing that he's of the lineage of David, right? Divine lineage. Then we have the Matthew's version of the Christmas story, his baptism, the temptation. We have Jesus' calling of the first four disciples. And then we have this. This is Jesus' words of hope. Do you need hope in your life? I know I do. Jürgen Moltmann, a theologian from the last century, I think spoke so well when he said, a death sentence to a church is found whenever the overall attitude switches from anger to cynicism. He defines cynicism as that way in which we kind of accept whatever is as that which will be. He goes on to say that anger contains passion, anger contains conviction, and anger can be transformed. And the transformation of anger, he argues, is hope. The church must be filled with hope, passion, conviction. It must be a place that emulates that at all that we do and all that we are, individually and communally. Are you cynical? Are you uncertain? You feel like giving up? Perhaps this is good medicine for you at this stage in your journey. Blessed the poor. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. God blesses you. Last area that I think is helpful to consider these verses is that of compassion. Compassion is a significant, important word for us today. Compassion is not pity, where we feel sorry for someone. Compassion is not sympathy, where we understand the person's affliction and what they are going through. Compassion is so much deeper, significant, and richer. My favorite quote about compassion comes from Catholic theologian Henry Nouwen, and I want to get it right. He writes, "Compassion grows with the inner recognition that your neighbor shares your humanity with you. This partnership cuts through all walls which might have kept you separate, across all barriers of land and language, wealth and poverty, knowledge and ignorance. We are one. Created from the same dust, subject to the same laws, and destined for the same end." We're reminded in that text that God is with us, that we are not alone, that in our suffering, in our serving, in our pains, in our darkness, that God walks with us, and indeed God blesses us in our dependence, in our connection. It's a very sacred moment that I sometimes get to be part of. When I'm at graveside with a family and we're doing a burial, sometimes I'll offer the 23rd Psalm. Sometimes I hear people speaking those words in unison with me. I say, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in pastures green. He restores my soul. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me." And I sometimes hear around the circle, around the graveside, people reciting those words with me. And it's that reminder that each and every one of us have in our hearts and in our souls, knowing that God is there with us, in our pains and in our suffering, in the depths of our darkness, that God indeed is with us. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst, the merciful, those who are pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. God blesses you. As we come to an end of our time of reflection, I wanted to just share a story from a friend. She just finished her doctorate last year, and she shared this story with me, and it just really stuck with me. She was going to a school in the States, and one of her professors, there was her favorite, constantly addressed her as she was going through grad school as doctor. And when he first did this, she said to him, she said, "Professor, I'm not finished my program yet, yet you call me doctor." Now, he was an African-American man, and he said, "In the African-American church, we are not content to call you what you are. We call you what you will become." That professor saw in her what she would become. He saw what she was created to be and what she was becoming, and he called her that. So whether you feel it or not, whether you feel it in your heart and in your soul and in your mind, God blesses you. God loves you beyond any ways in which you could possibly understand. God adores you. And God wants the very best for you. God knows that you are worthy of attention and indeed worthy of God's blessing. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. God blesses you. Amen.